Last week we saw life in the kingdom and accountability. Church discipline exists not because Jesus wants his church to be mean, but because Jesus is serious about sin among his people. And until Christ returns, there will be sin in the church. You will get hurt and offended by someone in a local church somewhere because we're not perfect yet. But the question is, what do we do when that happens? And Jesus was so clear how we go one-on-one to say, hey, you hurt me. You sinned against me here, and get that right. And if that would just be practiced, life would be so beautiful in the church. Just go one-on-one. No gossip. No, just I'm mad and I'm leaving the church. But working on relationships when things are tough. That was Jesus' word for us. But today, we're going to look at some kingdom values. Okay, the kingdom of God is here. We're the people of the kingdom. The church is the people, the community of Messiah's kingdom. So what are the values in the kingdom? And Jesus is going to give us a couple today. Marriage and children. Marriage and children are values in God's kingdom. And not everybody connects these two. Jesus is asked about divorce in Matthew 19, verses 1 through 12. But then in verse 13, we see him letting the children come to him. I think these are connected. I think Matthew put these two passages together for a reason. And marriage and children are important to Jesus. And therefore, Jesus wants his messianic kingdom community, the church, to value what he values. Does that make sense? How many of you know the world, unbelievers, don't value the same things as God? Apart from God's work in our heart, we won't look at life the same way he looks at life. We won't treasure what God treasures. But when we are converted to Christ, and I'm not talking about you just in your own power, your own strength, you make a choice, I'm going to be a Christian. No, I'm talking about when the Holy Spirit moves in your heart, shows you that you're a sinner in need of salvation before a holy God, and shows you Christ taking your sins on the cross, bearing the wrath of God for you. When you see that and you come alive to God, you are born again, you're a real deal. You're a Christian, and you're going to produce fruit to prove it. Part of that fruit is we begin to treasure what God treasures. God treasures, God values marriage and children. Our world maybe doesn't in the same way. Marriage and children are difficult. Can I just say what everybody's thinking? It's tough. It's hard. And we don't show up in church and put on a mask and pretend like all of our marriages are okay all the time. Marriage is a lot of work. It's a blessing. It's beautiful. It takes some work. Children are a blessing. But they make a lot of messes. And they're loud sometimes. And you can't hear yourself think sometimes. And it's difficult. A difficult, beautiful blessing. And so the world, if they don't have a heart that's transformed by God, naturally, when marriage gets hard, when children, we look around, we see people in restaurants struggling with young children, your natural thought is, I'm never going to have kids. Right? And so what I'm saying is the world's values are not the same as the kingdom of God's values. In fact, can I even say this? In our world, when marriage gets tough, when you look at children and that looks tough, we're quick to give up on the whole thing. Out in the world, sometimes that has influenced in the church, right? When we are not walking with God and when we begin to embrace the values of the world out here, we begin to not treasure the things God treasures. Sin creates distance between us and God, between husband and wife, between parents and children, between brothers and sisters in the church. Sin divides, and the gospel breaks that division down and unites. And so if you're in a marriage today and, man, you need a word from God, I believe he got you here today. If you're single, there's a word for you in here as well. If you are a parent or a child, there's word from God relevant to us. Encouragement, challenge, life. Out in the world is quick because it values happiness and convenience above everything else. The world's values are so different that we become quick to terminate a pregnancy or terminate a marriage when it's not convenient for me, when it's hard. That's the reality of it. But Jesus has some powerful words for us on these things. Encouragement to continue to fight and treasure what he treasures for his glory. So let's go to the Word of God together. We're in Matthew 19, and we're going to start out with the church's attitude toward marriage. This is Jesus' instructions for his people. The church's attitude toward marriage. First, let's just read verses 1 through 3. Now, when Jesus had finished these sayings that we looked at last week on church discipline and his presence with the church, he went away from Galilee. This is a shift in Matthew's gospel, away from Jesus' Galilean ministry, and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. This is the pathway to the cross. Jesus is leaving his Galilean ministry, and his eyes are set on Jerusalem and the cross. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. So, hey, there's a lesson just right off there. He's on his way to be crushed at a cross, and he's got time to heal people. This is our Savior. Verse 3, and Pharisees came up to him, and notice these words, and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Let's stop right there. Let's talk about this. This is a test. We see Jesus healing people on the way to the cross. Just let that hit you for a second. We want to minister to other people when we feel good and when we feel like it. Jesus, all the stress, all of the knowledge of what he was about to face, and he is pouring himself out for others. This is the one we follow. But Pharisees came in the midst of all this healing and in the midst of the crowds. Pharisees are the religious leaders of Israel. And if you haven't been with us in our study so far, they have already rejected Jesus. Back in chapter 12, they accused him of casting out demons by being full of a demon himself. And so these guys, they don't have a serious question about divorce for Jesus. They are setting a trap. That word for test, it says they tested him. That is the same word for tempt or for a trap. And so what are they doing? They want Jesus to get in a fix by his words, his answer to their difficult question. They want Jesus to lose his credibility, to maybe even seem to misinterpret the law of Moses. Or here's a possibility a lot of commentators think. You remember how John the Baptist got in trouble? Got his head cut off. It all started with him rebuking Herod for having an unlawful marriage. And so maybe if they can get Jesus to come out strong against marriage, maybe he'll have his head cut off by Herod too. Whatever their motivation here, it's not genuine. They're wanting to trap Jesus with his answer. Now, if you would, don't be reading ahead if you would for a second. I want to set the context here. Jesus, in his answers that we're about to read, he is not intending to give us a marriage manual or to answer every question we have on divorce, marriage, remarriage. That's not what he's doing. He's answering a specific question that was asked of him by a specific group of people with a motivation. And this specific question from a specific group is happening in a specific time in history, a cultural context. There was something going on that was fueling the Pharisees' question about divorce. In the day that Jesus is living here, there was a great debate just going through, ravaging through the Pharisees' ranks. And they were divided up into different schools of thinking on the proper interpretation of Deuteronomy 24:1. which is the only law in the Bible, the Old Testament, about divorce. And that verse says this: when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. And then it continues and it gives a scenario where this woman who's been divorced marries another man and he too hates her and divorces her. The law is she can't go back and be remarried to that first husband. This is under the law of Moses. Now, we could talk all day about what that means. Let me just say this. Notice that Moses is not commanding divorce. He says when this happens. This is a law given by God to give a measure of relief in a broken world. All right? Just like he didn't outlaw slavery under the law of Moses, since that was popular in that day, God commanded his people to treat slaves in a good way. And it wasn't racial slavery. It was Hebrews with Hebrews. He didn't outlaw it. He said, here is some love in the midst of a broken world. And that's what's going on here. These laws are protecting the woman in a situation where irresponsible men are abusing and mistreating her. First, it requires that the man can't just put her out without giving her a certificate of divorce, which will allow her to remarry and be protected. In this culture, women needed the protection of men. And so this is a law that's in a broken world. Hey, let's take care of the women. But the Pharisees are studiers. They are very studious of God's law. And they're trying to figure out here, how much freedom do I have to divorce my wife? And see, God's law says, if I find some indecency in her. That is a real vague word. Because God wasn't setting a law about divorce. He was describing a specific situation to protect the woman. But the Pharisees take it to mean some indecency. So some schools of the Pharisees focus on the word indecency. And others focus on the word some or any. The school of Shammah, and I may not be pronouncing these guys right, but you can look this up. It's everywhere out there in any commentary that you read. The school of Shammah, this was a group of Pharisees that were a little conservative, and they did not allow, they required divorce, but only in the case of sexual infidelity. Okay? Contrasting to the school of Shammah, we have the school of Hillel, who basically permitted divorce for any reason. Even if your wife burned supper, and that's actually what he wrote. That's not just an example I made up. If the woman spoils dinner, that is some indecency. He's focusing on the word some or any. Well, that liberal school of looking at of this question expanded so that later you had Rabbi Akiba. And Rabbi Akiba said that even if a man sees a woman who's prettier than his wife, he now has a just reason under the law of Moses to divorce her, because it says when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes. So he's found a woman that's prettier, so she has no favor in his eyes. So God is now cool with him divorcing his wife because there's a prettier woman out there. Do you see? These men are not running after the heart of God. They are looking for loopholes. And that's what we do sometimes with God's word. I don't want to know what God's answer is for my life and my situation. I have made my mind up of what I want to do, so I'm going to search this thing until I find a verse that halfway looks like it justifies what I want to do. And that is not a follower of Jesus. That is someone manipulating God to be God himself, right? To do what I want to do. So that's the context of the Pharisees' question to Jesus. It's a loaded question. Basically, their question is this: Jesus, which school do you follow under? Shammah, Hillel, Akiba. I think Akiba might have been later on. But the point is, where do you fall on this fiery debate question, Jesus? Are you ready to read his answer? By the way, what was their question? Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? That was the specific question. Look at Jesus' answer, verses 4 through 6. And again, we're just going to read these a couple verses at a time so we can talk about them together. Verse 4, Jesus, he answered, have you not read? That's an awesome start to your answer. Have you guys never read the Bible? Have you not read? What does that imply? Does the Bible, does Jesus have a high view of Scripture or a low view of Scripture? In Jesus' eyes, if the Bible is clear on any subject, that's the final answer. A lot of Christians today don't view the Bible as highly as Jesus did. If the Bible speaks about a topic for Jesus, that settled it. For us, followers of Jesus, it should settle it as well. Look at Jesus. Have you not read that he, now look what he's doing. He's bringing the attention to God, not you and who you can divorce and when you can and can't and your rights. It always goes back to God with Jesus. We're man-centered, me-centered, my rights-centered. Jesus is glory of God-centered. Do you see that? Isn't that helpful? This can help you with any question, not just marriage, divorce, children. Any issue, any question, we look at it, we start as, what can I have the right to do? Rather than being God-centered people, what does God want? What will give him glory? That is the context Jesus puts the question in. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? What does gender have to do with whether we can divorce or not? That is a good question. Do you see that Jesus' answer to whether a man can divorce his wife for any cause, Jesus says, well, didn't you know that God made them male and female? It's like he's answering a question that's not been asked, but he has a reason. This is good stuff. Have you never read, I promise I'll just read it now and quit interrupting myself to preach it. Sorry, I'm very excited, praying that God will bless marriages in our church today. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, he's quoting Genesis, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. That word hold fast means glue or cement. That word comes, and this is a command from God. A man must do two things. Leave his father and mother and be glued to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus' answer. Man, these are words of life for us today. And we'll break this down. True to his custom, Jesus didn't answer their question directly. They wanted to know which school of thought are you under? Shema, Hillel. Jesus says, I will not put myself under a school of your rabbis. Now he did this recently in chapter 16. Chapter 18, verse 1. His disciples asked him a question. Jesus, which one of us is the greatest in your kingdom? The other gospels give us some more background. They wanted a name. Is it John or Peter or James or is it Bartholomew, right? We all know it's not Judas Iscariot over here, but is it Peter? You know, you called him the rock. Or is it James and John? We got to go on the Mount of Transfiguration with you. We're arguing over who's the greatest. We want a name, Jesus. And he did not give them a name. He put a child in the midst of them and said, whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom. You see, he didn't answer their question directly. He gave them a kingdom principle. And that's what he does here. Which school of divorce, or which rabbinic school on this question of divorce are you under, Jesus? And he said, hadn't you ever read the Bible? Let me not answer you with a name of a school, but I'm going to take you to Genesis chapter 1. And to the Jews and to the rabbis, the further back in the Bible your answer comes from, the more weight it carried. In other words, if you had a precedent for your answer in an early text, your answer carries weight. Jesus goes to page 1 of Scripture on this question. This they would have felt the weight of his answer here. Just as he did with the disciples about their question of greatness, he's teaching them a principle of the kingdom that's higher than who can divorce. All right. We focus usually on how things relate to us, how we can assert our rights, find loopholes out of our responsibilities when things are difficult or inconvenient. This is the view of the Pharisees, looking for loopholes. Their focus is on their right to a divorce. Surely, when things are tough, God wants me to be happy. This is their thinking. It's me-centered. They have not factored God into the equation. Learn today. Learn today. The kingdom of God is centered on God. If we are the people of the kingdom, if we are followers of Jesus, every answer on every question should be in the context of what does God say? What does God want? Where will God get glory? Are we people who are using scripture and prayer and faith to try to manipulate God to live the life we want? Or are we followers of Jesus who have seen our sins and you know what? We're just slaves of God. Here I am, Jesus. I surrender all. Which is it? And so Jesus' answer is completely different than the Pharisees' perspective here. He says there are higher principles in the kingdom of heaven than our convenience and our happiness. And he focuses on God. Which lens are you using to view every question that's burning in your heart? The lens of my rights, how this affects me, which will be easier for me? Or the lens of what does God say? What is God's will? What will bring God glory? What glasses do you have on to view every question you have? And I want to encourage you and challenge you. Christians, are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus? Then put on the God glasses. Put on the lens that is going to look at every situation. How I spend my money, who I vote for, what do I think about on this topic, this issue. Look at it through the lens of God-centeredness. All right. So breaking down Jesus' answer a little bit, he started with, have you not read? He takes us to Scripture. Can I say something that you can remember this year? The Word of God is the will of God. What's God's will for my life? When God's Word speaks on a subject, that is the will of God. You know, we say, well, what is, I wonder what God has. And we're listening, trying to strain, listen for a voice from heaven. And you know, God, yes, God, we have the Spirit and God leads us. But God has given us His Word that doesn't change. Amen? The Word of God is the will of God. This is not Carrie's clever idea. Jesus answered their question by saying, if you guys had just read the first page of the Bible, you would know. Have you not read? Do we treat Scripture the way Jesus does? All right. Secondly, he brings it to God. He who created them. By the way, he didn't say he who created us. Jesus did not identify with us as a created being. That's awesome, isn't it? But that's just on the side. He who created. Haven't you ever read the Bible was his first response. And the second was, haven't you ever read about God? You're looking at it how it pertains to you. You should look at what God has done and what God has said. We or God doesn't exist to make us happy. We exist for Him. We got it all backwards, don't we? The church does not exist for us. It's for the glory of God. We get lots of benefits. Salvation is even not primarily about us just skipping out of hell, you know, getting freed from hell. That is a great benefit. Praise God. But God saves us for His glory. Read Ephesians. For the praise of His glorious grace. That's why He did it. We flip it over. We are so selfish and me-centered. That's these taint, you know, we're tainted with this sinful heart from birth, and God's gospel comes in and smashes that, and we begin to grow in God-centeredness. Here's a resolution for you in the new year: God-centeredness, not me-centeredness. He who created them. And next he says, made them male and female. I asked you a minute ago, why in the world does Jesus bring up gender? A lot of people say that Jesus never spoke about on gay marriage, this issue, and he never directly did. But in these words, look at what Jesus is doing here. He's bringing the whole thing to the fact that God created male and female. And that's why he said the two will become one flesh. What does that mean? Here's the deal. Jesus is taking us into the very purpose and intent of the heart of God for marriage. All the way back to Genesis 1, the purpose and original intent, the will of God. And he says, it is because God made us male and female that the whole thing of marriage hangs on our gender. Have you ever noticed that this is at the beginning of Jesus' answer? He is basing what he's about to apply to divorce. He's basing the whole concept of marriage on the fact that God made us different so that we fit together to give him glory. Paul elaborates on this in Ephesians 5. We won't turn there today. You can study it. But Paul quotes Genesis 1. Paul quotes the same verse Jesus quotes here, and he says that this is a profound mystery, that God made them male and female and told the man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two will become one flesh. Paul says this is a profound mystery, and I'm saying that it pertains to Jesus and the church. Here is what I am saying that Jesus is getting at. God made male and female difference, physical differences, so the coming together as one flesh will be a picture of his great epic salvation, wherein Christ unites in love with his church. So from the first page of the Bible, God wants marriage to be a picture of what he's going to do when he sends his son to save us. Isn't that awesome? So marriage is not just this some, thing and you can do with it whatever you want. It's on page one of the Bible. It's Jesus' first words out of his mouth when asked about divorce. God made us male and female so that we would come together like Christ and the church to show the world, to show the angels, the demons, whoever cares to look at us, to show the gospel that Christ is taking a bride. A church, a people. Isn't that awesome? So marriage is big. It's on page one of the Bible because it's a picture of salvation. Christ in the church. That lies at the heart of what God wants to speak through your marriage. The gospel. The glory of God seen in a darkened, watching world. Looking for answers. Your marriage is a sermon preached to them. That a male and a female come together and are glued together as one. And that's where he goes next. A man shall leave and cleave. My scripture, my translation, the ESV says, hold fast. To cleave. I said again, the word comes from the word for glue and cement. We are given two commands here concerning marriage. Leave your parents. And that doesn't mean you have to leave the physical premises. In Jesus' day, large families lived in one house. Mom and dad, and the whole family, grandpa and grandma were all together, one big happy family. But leave mom and dad in the sense of my greatest loyalty is now to my wife. Okay? A lot of people do that, but don't do the next one. Leave, and then notice this is a command. Cleave, hold fast. Glue yourself to your spouse. I think we don't do that like we should. Husbands, are you gluing yourself to your wives? Wives, are you cementing yourself to your husband? Here's the deal. We're distracted in this world. Things pulling for our attention. Sins, things. Sin causes separation. Right? Husband, when you're not gluing yourself to your wife, pursuing her, fixing your eyes on her, as to the Lord, of course, when the eyes come off the wife, we begin to glue ourselves to other things or other women, other hobbies, work, interests, and we're not glued together anymore. Wives, it's not just the men here, right? You can begin to have your heart cement, hold fast to other things, other ideas, other people. And the result is separation. And the gospel fixes that separation. And in this room and all the marriages here and anyone who will ever listen to this recording or this message, our marriages are separated to different extents because we're in a broken world. We're not perfect, are we? And it hurts. And there may be many of you, several of you, some of you who are hurting in your marriage. And I just want to take you to Jesus this morning and to His Word. And He points you to the first page of the Bible and says, glue yourself to your spouse. That is something you do. Of course, God is at work in it. But our responsibility is to glue ourselves to our spouse. That means we're not entertaining thoughts of what if, loopholes, and what are my rights, and if she ever does this, I can do this. My job is to glue myself to my wife. It's simple. It cuts out a lot of stuff, doesn't it? Wives, your job is to glue yourself to your husband. Are we doing that? The world necessarily doesn't see it all this way, but we're in the kingdom of God. We're not them. We're Christians. And our marriages preach a gospel sermon. Some days a good gospel sermon, some days a bad one. But they preach every day. We're preaching about Jesus stepping out of heaven and sacrificing Himself for His bride. Amen? Husbands, we're preaching to the world about a Savior who puts His wife before His needs and lays His life down for her and sheds His blood to wash her and make her beautiful and clean so that He can have her forever and enjoy her intimacy forever. That's Jesus in the church. That's the picture husbands paint. Wives, you're preaching. You are preaching a sermon on how a church lovingly submits to a Christ, to our Lord, and follows His lead. And in your marriage, your husband will not be Christ and he will let you down. He will never earn it. It will never be worth it. But we do it unto the Lord because the sermon's worth preaching and God's glory is worth it. Jesus took us to the glue, to the cement. Who are you pursuing, husbands and wives? Who are you pursuing? What are you pursuing? Sin creates the distance. We begin to drift. Sin brings separation. Starts with us and God, doesn't it? Sin separates our relationship, hinders our relationship with the Father. Same with a marriage, same with parents and children. Sin separates. Relationships in the church, sin separates. The good news is that through the gospel, God sent His Son and crushed Him at the cross and raised Him from the dead and poured His Spirit out on the church to close that distance back up. First, He reconciles us to God. That distance is destroyed, and we are now one with God through Jesus. Amen? We were cut off from Him, enemies. Now we are with Him, and you can walk with Him. But also, God doesn't just want to reconcile us back to Him. He wants to reconcile us to others as well. In your marriage, this distance can be destroyed by the gospel when we both put our eyes on God and when we both begin to glue to each other, that distance closes and the gospel does a work in a marriage. It can do it with parents and children. It can heal relationships in the church. The gospel destroys the distance that sin creates. That is good stuff. In fact, you know what the last words of the Old Testament are? It's a prediction of John the Baptist's ministry. He's going to come like Elijah. And what does it say he'll do? He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children's hearts to their fathers. I love that. The last words of the Old Testament speak of that distance in a specific case, husband, fathers and their children. That distance caused by sin is going to be closed by the gospel, by Messiah. What am I saying? I'm saying the gospel is practical. It'll save your soul, but it'll work in your marriage and in your family and in the church and in how you treat people. Amen. Leave and cleave. And so Jesus comes down to his answer. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. You've heard it 1,000 times in weddings, haven't you? What is he saying? If God has made you one, why is your business intent on destroying something God has made? So that when we are focused and working towards a divorce, and Jesus is going to give some more words here in a minute, but what he's saying right here, according to God's original intent, when we are pursuing a divorce, we are actively seeking to tear down something that God has made. That's what Jesus has said. To move in that direction gives a red flag. Something's not right. We're working against God himself. We've not glued. We have allowed the brokenness. So the Pharisees come back with that Deuteronomy 24. Well, then why does God command us to put away our wives back in the law of Moses? Let's read what they said, verses 7 and 8. They said to him, why then did Moses command one? Notice their word is command. Why did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? He, that is Jesus, said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed, not commanded. Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. I love Jesus' answer here. They say, oh, well, why did, you know, they think they've got Jesus, right? Oh, you're saying this was not God's intent? Why did Moses command us to send our wife away? What did Jesus say? Because you're so dumb. Because you're so sinful. In other words, the question, God is not at fault here. This world is so messed up because people like you, Pharisees, are so intent on your rights and when you can divorce and when you can't. Your heart is after divorce. God's heart is not running in that direction. So because you're so messed up, God allowed some laws to protect the women, but he didn't command you to do it. And I wonder how they took that. Look at his conclusion, verse 9. And I say to you, here's Jesus setting himself up as equal to Moses, equal to the Old Testament. Yeah, Moses said this, and I say, he did this in the Sermon on the Mount. This is the authority of the Son of God. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Here's the deal. Moses is no longer the last word. You know, there's a New Testament. The Old Testament is beautiful and good, and it's the Word of God. But to apply it correctly, you have to filter it through what Jesus said about it and what he did and how he lived and what he fulfilled. Amen? Some Christians just don't see this. It drives me crazy. You see this out in the political realm, and people ask questions, and they'll quote a verse from the law of Moses and say, oh yeah, now I've got all you Christians. You've got this law, but you don't do this law. You're hypocrites. Yeah, we don't animal sacrifice either. There's a reason. Jesus came. That stuff ended because his coming was pivotal. It was the fulfillment. And so if you want to apply Moses correctly, you've got to filter him through Jesus. And Jesus said, yeah, Moses allowed divorce to protect these women here. Your hearts are so hard. But I say to you, anybody that puts away his wife to marry another woman, except when there's been sexual immorality, that is committing adultery. Jesus says. The word for, except for sexual immorality, that word is porneia. And it was a general word referring to a wide range of sexual sins like incest, prostitution, homosexuality, many sexual sins. And so Jesus is saying, when that is present, then yeah, there is a loud reason for a divorce and a freedom to remarry. But Jesus did not command us to divorce even when there has been adultery. We can pursue reconciliation. We can forgive. And again, he's not answering every question you have about divorce in this paragraph. And there's situations, and you know, you got to pray through and you got to apply the whole Word of God. But do not water down what Jesus says. You go to the intent of God in the garden, and you just glue yourself. Because that's God's will. That's what will give him the glory. Again, I realize there's situations where there may need to be counseling, and there may need to be some protection, and there's all kinds of things in this situation. But look at the heart of God here, and look at the Word of God, what Jesus says. Jesus' reaction is surprising in our day. And you know what? It was surprising in his day too. Look at how the disciples react to what Jesus says about the value of marriage. Verse 10, the disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Better to be single than to marry to a woman and end up with an unhappy marriage and you can't divorce her." That, in other words, they took Jesus to be saying, as strong as he really was. But Jesus said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying." Now, not his teaching about divorce. He's not going to give divine words and then say, "Not everybody can receive my words." He's saying not everybody can receive what you guys just said about being single. But look what he goes on to say. "For there are eunuchs," that is people who are single, whether physically, you know, situations there, or just people who make themselves single. "For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth." There are abnormalities from birth. "And there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men." Look at this. "There are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it." What is he saying? He's saying singleness is not bad. Yes, marriage is a picture of the gospel. Marriage is good and valuable in the kingdom. But Jesus is saying there are some people, he says, not everyone can receive this, but God gifts some people with the ability to remain single so that they can devote themselves to the work of God without a distraction of a wife or a husband and a family. Paul the Apostle was him. He even said in 1 Corinthians 7, 8 through 9, he says, Paul says, not everyone can remain single and not burn with passion. Paul says, if you can be like me and be single and, you know, let's get to work for the kingdom of God, then praise God. But if you don't have that gift, Paul says this, it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And so if you don't have a gift of singleness, you need to get married. So singleness for the sake of the kingdom of God, that is a valid option in the kingdom of heaven. Don't look down on singles. Amen? Who are able to devote themselves to the work of God. But marriage is also valued and treasured in the kingdom of God. Is God glorifying? Now, moving quickly, we spent much of our time on marriage here. But I want us to look at what he says about children. Look at verse 13 to 15. "Then," see, Matthew connects that. "Then children were brought to him," to Jesus, "that he might lay his hands on them and pray." They wanted Jesus to do some children's ministry. Have you ever thought about that? To lay his hands on these children lovingly and to pray for them. The disciples rebuked the people. Man, they've got a long ways to go still. Some people in the church like to rebuke the kids too. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." Aren't those good words? "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." To people who humble themselves like a child. These are the kind of, these are the people who are like the people of the kingdom of heaven. They have the qualities of dependence and humility. And he laid his hands on them And it's implied that he prayed. It didn't say that. And he went away. Let me say this just quickly. This short passage that follows his teaching on marriage, it also gives us God-centered values for the kingdom of heaven. The people are bringing the children to Jesus, lay his hands on them, pray for them. Disciples rebuke the parents. Maybe they think Jesus is too busy for this nonsense. Children were not really thought of too highly in this day. And maybe they had that prevailing mindset. And maybe they thought Jesus had better things to do than to waste his time with a bunch of kids. Sadly, that is our attitude sometimes, isn't it? Isn't it? The attitude can creep into a church. And we don't have time for these kids. They make messes in the carpet. Yeah, you know, parents, we need to do a good job of training our children. And we need to watch over them. Don't let them run off. In addition to making messes, you know what? They can get hurt or taken while we're fellowshipping. They've escaped from the front doors before. Luckily, a policeman was driving by and saw one and brought it back in. Yes, yes, you know, children bring some difficulties. But what does Jesus say? He corrects the disciples on what the attitude of his kingdom is towards children. It's like he said to these disciples, no, the attitude of the people of the kingdom of God will not be to look down on kids and to frown on them. Just buy a broom, buy a vacuum cleaner, and just have fun. You just let them come. And there's some wisdom thing. We have children's ministry every other week, you know. We do like to have kids in here at least some of the time, because you know what? They see mom and dad worshiping God, and that's good for them. Amen? The church is not to be... I'm not getting in trouble here. The church is not in Scripture seen as everybody in the same age group. Biker church, cowboy church, you name it. I don't see that. I see grandpas and grandmas with little kids. And I see rich people with poor people. And I see Jews with Gentiles, cool people with not so cool people, educated people with uneducated people, black people and white people and Hispanic and Asian. And that's what the church is. We are a diverse group. People who may have never hung out together in any other setting, but we're here together now. Why? Because Jesus makes us one. That is a powerful statement. Kids are welcome. Messes and all. That's what Jesus said. Bring the kids to me. Hey, he laid his hands on them. He prayed for them. Here is an endorsement of children's ministry by Jesus himself. And if God has gifted you to work with children, you're not wasting your time while the preacher does the real work in the adult church. No, it's not a waste. Amen? Seeds are planted in kids. And sometimes I think we think they can't understand the sermon, and they get more than we give them credit for. I've had my own kids say things to me that blow my mind. Just they listen, guys. Let the kids come. Man, we did a VBS this past year. Praise God. Kids came in here, heard the gospel. Kids from out there who aren't here today, they came. They heard about Jesus. That's good. Amen. We had a Christmas party. And we had lots of kids. We had, 34, 40 kids in there. And you know what? We told them about Jesus taking on flesh so that he could die on a cross for our sins. Praise God. In the kingdom of God, marriages and children, they're difficult, but they're valued and treasured and prized among God's people. Or at least they ought to be. Here's the word from Psalm 127. Verse 3-5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb are a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Some people have bigger quivers than others, though, right? He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Children are arrows. What do you do with an arrow? You aim it at a target, man. Parents, what are you aiming your kids at? Because one day when you let them go, they're going to fly in that direction. Aim them at the heart of God Aim them at the glory of God. Let them see you, not just hauling them to a church meeting on Sunday, but praying together in your home and organizing your family and your decisions around the Word of God, which is the will of God and the glory of God. Amen? God prizes children and marriage. So what do we do here? What do we do with this word today? I'm leaving. I want to apply God's word. I want to go walk in this. What do I do? Have you adopted God's view of marriage? Humble yourself today before God's word on this subject. Don't be like the Pharisees looking for loopholes and concerned with my rights. Yes, I know there's difficult situations. You may need some prayer. Godly people in the church can meet with you, counsel, pray. Cry out for God to pour out His Holy Spirit and heal things in the marriage. Do that. But look at God's Word and receive it. And you know what? If you're guilty of an unbiblical divorce, that's not the unpardonable sin. Amen? There is freedom to be washed and welcomed into the church. There is room under the cross. If you've blown it in this area, or maybe someone has done it to you, Paul said in Corinthians, such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified in the name of the Lord and by His Spirit. And so bring those sins to God and don't live in the guilt of them. Amen? Bring it to the Lord and be washed and be forgiven. If you're married, cling to your spouse and don't drift from her or him. Glue yourself. There may be some things you've let into your marriage that are wedging, causing the distance because you're not gluing yourself to her because you haven't seen the value, the treasure, the prize of God's original intent and His Word and His glory, or you've become distracted, or it's just too difficult. Hey, guys, get you some brothers and pray for your marriage. Wives, grab you some sisters and pray for your marriage and glue yourself because it's difficult, but the glory of God is worth it. Amen? What about children? Hey, if you've received the gift of singleness, you are blessed and honored in the church as well. Amen? And you have a place. Have you adopted God's view of children? Maybe our kids, see them as the treasure that God is, the way God sees them. Let us repent if we've been guilty of despising or even mistreating children. Amen? Let us repent and let us welcome children. If you would like to serve children in this church, we're always needing teachers and volunteers and helpers. You want to work with VBS and plan that? We'll be doing that again this year. There may be a ministry in the community out here to children. Somebody needs to head up and birth. And you know what? If you're unable to have children, prayerfully consider adoption. Can I say that? We don't say that a lot in the church. If children are treasured in the kingdom of God, why are there so many foster children in our county? You can look at statistics. Statistics show that if just a handful of parents from all the churches in America foster cared and adopted, there would be no more orphans in our country. If just a tiny drop of the churches would begin to bring kids into their homes. Yeah, it's difficult, right? You may be set and you're like, I'm done. But would you see how God treasures children through His Word we've seen today? Maybe you could be used by God to pour out some love on some kids who need it. That's between you and the Lord. Pray about it. But may our values be shaped by the gospel and His kingdom, not by the world out here. We have a King who's worthy. Amen. Marriage and children are inconvenient, sometimes difficult. Both require prayer and work and dying to self. A little humility, a lot of forgiveness. It's worth it for the glory and honor of God in this world. Amen. Let's pray.